Okay, but we're getting to them, Ruth, at the end. But, of course, with the average Amishman, which we see the most of, Hermonites are so such a small group, that's why I'm putting them at the end here. They're such a small group, and really off the deep end, that we'll talk about them in a minute, but of the Mennonite and Amish and the New Order, they believe this garbage. That, well, if you're not with our group, excuse me. The only one that's got to be in my group is if you're saved. If you got Jesus in your heart, I don't care if you got green hair, blue hair, orange hair, or no hair. If you're black, purple, green, or pink or purple polka dot. That's right. If you're breathing, come. I'll love you in Christ, no matter what you look like, smell like, talk like, or what you're wearing. I don't care if you're wearing 8 layers of clothes or no clothes. I'm still going to love you. Now, of course, thank God I can't see if you ain't wearing no clothes. Amen. I mean, I'm talking about some poor people who are so poor they can't afford clothes. But the whole point is, look, at least I thank God I can't see, so if it's a woman that's been homeless and ain't got no clothes, I don't have to worry about it. Amen. Right. But the whole point is, my whole point is, if they got Christ in their heart, I shouldn't be up against, stick my nose in the air. You want to talk about hope moot, Amishman, just because you got your ordinum, and I don't go to your church, and I got electricity. You stick your nose in here. Tell me who's got hope moot. I'm the one reaching out to you. I think I got more day moot than you. Amen. And that has nothing to do with being prideful. It just has to do with the truth. If I'm reaching out to you, and you're not even willing to reach out to me, who's got the hope moot? Amen. All right. So they're saying, the Amish are saying that if someone is not under the ordinum and not in the Amish church, Danny, you're not part of them, and you more or less you're part of Belial or the devil. Okay? Ruth, our next scripture is going to be 1 John 2, 15 to 17. We'll let Ruth read this. Now, this is a very familiar passage to all of us. Okay? 1 John 2, 15 to 17, Ruthie?
Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes, pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever.
Woo-wee. You hear that? That's exactly what the Amish believe. See, because we, and I'm sorry to say, a lot of it is true. The more you have, the more you want. Amen. Oh, well, I got a car. It's just an old beat-up thing, but I want that brand new 2009 fully loaded. Then when you get that, the next thing you know, you want the Cadillac fully loaded. And then once you got the Cadillac, you want the Rolls Royce. And then when you got that fully loaded, next thing you know, you want to be riding around in the back of a stretch limo with Chester at the wheel. Uh-huh. Yeah. I got to have... Wait a minute. You know what? Possessions... I'm going to say it like this. Possessions can be very much just like electricity current. The more you get, the more juice you get, the tighter you hold it.
Yes.
Well, you know, there was this story about a monkey. This guy is trying to study monkeys. Here's a message for you in this, and I want you to listen to it. There's this guy trying to study monkeys. He tried different types of traps where it was like a cage that he could have them walk in and pick up the food. But no matter what happened, it never worked. He could never capture one because he's trying to catch his monkeys so he could study them up close, you know, get a collar onto them or whatever so that he could track them, you know, when he's homing collar so he could go and track them and find them later. so he could go and study them in their habitat. But he couldn't catch one to even do it. He tried everything. He tried big cages. He tried everything. You name it, he tried it. And these monkeys always outsmarted him. Finally, he caught one. But when I tell you how he caught the monkey, it's going to be shocking. He built himself a cage that had a little door in the front, just big enough for a monkey to put his hand put his empty hand in. And when the monkey would reach inside the cage, he'd be able to grab whatever fruit was in there that the monkey liked, like these bananas or whatever. But the problem is, once he reached in and grabbed the banana, he couldn't take his hand out without letting go of the fruit. That's the only way the monkey could get released.
Right.
Unfortunately, these monkeys were greedy. And he caught them. Because the monkey went over to grab the fruit and wouldn't let go of the fruit. So, the monkey was willing to be caught, but yet hold on to his greed. Message in there for us, I'd say. If you're greedy, sometimes it could trap you. Not to say that anybody here is greedy, but if you are, watch it. The more you have, the more you want. There's nothing wrong with possessions. There's nothing wrong with electricity and those things that the Amish say are wicked. Those things that are in the world, wait a minute, they're neither good nor evil. Look, Mr. Amishman, your horse and buggy could be used to go and rob a bank. Does it mean that horse and buggy became evil? No, it's what you did with it. If I take that horse and buggy and run down your Amish child with it, it wasn't the horse and buggy that became evil. It was the fact that it was the guy behind the reins.
Right.
Look, when you got a drunk Amishman in the buggy, driving the buggy, and he kills a little Amish kid on the street, it wasn't the horse and buggy that was evil. What are you going to do? Throw out every horse and buggy and say it's a sinful against the ordinance just because some drunk Amishman went down the road in his horse and buggy and killed your kid, Mr. Bishop? No. It has nothing to do with the horse and buggy. Look behind the reins. Well, a gun is neither good nor evil. Look behind the trigger. Look behind the trigger and you'll find the problem. It's the one holding it. Right. Exactly. Exactly. So, it has nothing to do with the car, it's what you do with that car. But unfortunately, I am sorry, the Amish are right. On one point, we get so stuck up on our cars, we get the cars to a point of worship, polishing them and cleaning them and all. Look, that thing gets me point A to point B, and if it's filthy, dirty on the outside, okay, at least it lets people know what I do with it. I drive it. I don't worship it, I drive it. When it falls apart, guess what? Go get another one. That's all. Amen. If the Lord gives me the money to get another one, I sure as the devil ain't going out in their driveway every 5 minutes and polishing it. It ain't going to get me into heaven. Amen. Okay, our next verse. Okay, Romans 12, 1 to 5, Danny. Another familiar passage for us and for them too. See, all these verses are showing that we should be separate from the world, but it has nothing to do with driving a horse and buggy. Amen. Or how you dress. You're right.
I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body as a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And being not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. For I say, through the grace given unto me to every man that is among you, not to think of himself more highly than he ought to think, but to think soberly according as God has dealt to every man the measure of faith, and as We have many members in one body, and all members have not the same office. So we being many, are one body in Christ, and every one members one of another.
Hello? See, as long as you're a Christian, you're part of the body. You're the same as me. You're as important as I am. Let me tell you something, though. I don't have to say just because I'm saved, I'm better than even a lost person. In fact, what does the Bible just say there? You ain't supposed to think higher of yourself than you are. Remember, just because you're saved, remember how you got there. Remember, just because you're saved, you didn't do it. You weren't worthy. You couldn't got yourself in, not with a 200,000-ton truck and 18 crowbars. You couldn't have done it. You couldn't have done a thing to get yourself in. So don't think of yourself any better than you really are. The fact is you're still a dirty, rotten sinner. Hello, Mrs. Miller.
Yes.
Excuse me, but Babs is going to do what Babs is going to do, because just because she got saved doesn't mean the fact that she herself is changed. She's still a sinner. The only difference is she's saved by grace, and it's going to take her time to allow that grace to do its work. Have you not read the scripture that says, let grace do its perfect work? Well, in order for grace to do a work, it means it's going to take time. So, just because somebody gets saved tonight doesn't mean tonight, if you got saved, that you're going to be all of a sudden talking, walking, smelling, and doing everything like a perfect Christian that has been saved for 40 years. Excuse me, for those of you that have been listening by tape, if you've been saved for 40 years, don't you dare expect somebody that comes tonight to this altar and says, I want to accept Jesus. Don't you expect that person to be living like you, because you've been there for 40 years. That means you ought to be living like a 40-year-old person in Christ. That's what that means. That means you need to be off the milk of the Word. I mean, you ought to be already chewing on the meat. And if you ain't chewing on meat and you're still on the milk, then you're the one who's sorry. Amen. That means you're sorry, and you're immature, and you're sorry, and you need to get back in your Bible. So before you start nitpicking about what the person who just got saved is doing, whether they're cussing, smoking, swearing, or chewing, or whatever it is, that they're still doing the fact that they just got saved. Excuse me, if they just got saved and they're only 2 or 3 hours saved, excuse me, you need to shut your pie hole and get back in your Bible. Amen. You ain't supposed to think higher of yourself than you are. You're no better than they are. If it wasn't for Christ, you'd be in the same dirty, rotten hole as they are. Amen.
Okay, we're in 1 minute.
John 13, 1 to 17. All right, we're going to let Ruthie in on this one here. Oh, wait a minute, didn't you just read Ruth? Or did Danny? Okay, yeah, that's right. Okay, so Ruth, John 13, 1 to 17. Here we go.
I'm ready. Now, before the feast of the Passover, when Jesus knew that his hour was come, that he should depart out of this world unto the Father, having loved his own which were in the world, he loved them unto the end. And supper being ended, the devil having put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, Simon's son, to betray him. Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he was come from God and went to God, he rises from supper and laid aside his garments and took a towel and girded himself. After that he poureth water into a basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel wherewith he was girded. Then cometh he to Simon Peter, and Peter saith unto him, Lord, dost thou wash my feet? Jesus answered and said unto him, What I do thou knowest not now, but thou shalt know hereafter. And Peter saith unto him, Thou shalt never wash my feet. Well, Jesus answered him, If I wash thee not, thou hast no part with me. Simon Peter saith unto him, Lord, not my feet only, but also my hands and my head. Jesus saith to him, He that is washed needeth not save to wash his feet, but is clean every whit. and ye are clean, but not all. For he knew who should betray him. Therefore said he, ye are not all clean. After he had washed their feet, and bless you, he had taken his garments, and was set down again, he said unto them, know ye what I have done to you? Ye call me Master and Lord, and ye say, well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Verily, verily, I say unto you, the servant is not greater than his Lord, neither he that is sent greater than he that sent him. If you know these things, happy are ye that you do them.
Now, I needed to bring this scripture up, Danny, for one quick reason. The Amish teach foot washing.
Ah, and so do the SDA.
Yes, they do. Now, why do they teach it? Because they take the words of Christ that says, as you've seen me do, you do it likewise. They take that to mean, they take it literally. But that isn't what he said. If he meant that to be literal, he would have said, okay, as I have washed your feet, I want you to go and wash each other's feet in the same exact manner. Because the foot washer is no better than the one who's being washed. That's what he would have said. But he did not say that. He said, because the servant is no better than the Lord. He said, you guys call me Lord. He said, you didn't call me foot washer. He said, you call me Lord, and so I am. But me being your Lord, I've washed your feet. What was that? Had nothing to do with him being a foot washer. Had to do with him being a servant. So, as Christ said, as I was being your servant, even though I am your Lord, excuse me, but Danny, even though I am your pastor, I am also your servant. When you need me, I will come.
Yes.
At least one little saying they always have in the Amish church is true, and at least I wish more people would do that in the regular churches. When they depart each other, they should say, if you need me, I will come.
Yes.
In the churches of today, instead of that, you know what they're really saying? If you need me, I kick you in the face.
Shamey, shamey, shamey.
That's what they're really saying. You fall down, I kick you again. In the Amish church, remember what we just talked about, the barn raising. Your barn gets burned down. They don't just say, I will come. They come. Tools in their hand, nails in their pocket, and strong muscles in their arms, and they go to work. If you broke a leg, you guarantee you don't have to worry about going out in the field, Danny. There'd be some other men in that church that go out there. If it's harvest time, they'd be out there harvesting your crop, put it in your barn. They wouldn't put it in their own barn. They put it in your barn where it belongs. You guarantee if it was summertime and you needed your field plowed and you broke a leg, they wouldn't care. They would come to your farm. They'd plow your land with your horse, and even sometimes, a lot of times, with their own horses and their own plow. They'd plow up your land. They'd plant it, and they'd help to make sure you were thoroughly healed until you were on your feet again, and then you could harvest your own crop. But in America, in the church, you get hurt and you go to the hospital, let me kick you some more. Why didn't you bring your tithe? That ain't Bible. Get a life. Amen. At least the Amish have one good point. You should be helping each other. Quit sticking your nose in the air. Amen. Alright. But the whole point is, you're supposed to be servants. This has nothing to do with the actual physical act of taking water and washing someone's stinky feet. It has to show, it was an example of servanthood. He was showing his example in a physical, literal sense. But he wasn't saying, you literally go and do this to show how much, hey, you can wash my feet 100,000 times a day, but that doesn't mean you're really my servant. Doesn't mean you're going to be there when I really need you. Amen. All right. And Brittany, I think we're at the last one, right? Okay, Acts 1. Danny, we'll send you over to Acts 1, and now we're going to talk about something that, although the Amish had this point right, they also have it wrong, but also us in our own churches, we have it wrong, and we have it right. Now that's, I know you're saying, huh? Let me give this point out, and then we got one more point to head for. Acts chapter 1, and 15 to 26, Danny. Acts chapter 1, 15 to 26.
In those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said the number of names together were about 120. Men and brethren, this scripture must needs have been fulfilled, which the Holy Ghost by the mouth of David spake before concerning Judas, which was guide to them that took Jesus. For he was numbered with us, and had obtained part of this ministry. Now this man purchased the field with the reward of iniquity, and falling headlong, he burst asunder in the midst of all his bowels gushed out. And it was known unto all the dwellers at Jerusalem, insomuch as that field was called in the proper tongue a Seldama, that is to say, the field of blood. For it is written in the book of Psalms, let his habitation be desolate, and let no man dwell therein, and his bishopric let another take. Wherefore, of these men which have accompanied with us all the time that the Lord Jesus went in and out among us, beginning from the baptism of John unto that same day that he was taken up from us, must one be ordained to be a witness with us of his resurrection. And they appointed to Joseph, called Barsabbas, who was surnamed Justus, said Matthias. And they prayed and said, Thou Lord, which knowest the hearts of all men, show whether of these two Thou hast chosen, that he may take part of this ministry and apostleship, from which Judas by transgression fell, that he might go to his own place. And they gave forth their lots, and the lot fell upon Matthias, and he was numbered with the 11 apostles.
Okay. Now, the reason I went through, Ed, you read that whole section, we needed that in context for this reason. See, the situation was when Jesus, he had 12 disciples, the number of a complete government. One of those was a betrayer and killed himself, suicide. Judas Iscariot's gone. 12 subtract 1 makes 11. The apostles, knowing that they needed a 12th man to fill that perfect government, wanted to fill the position. Now, they weren't going to say, okay, let's have a business meeting, call all the church together, sit them all down and say, okay, on a piece of paper or by a show of hands, who do you vote for? I'm not against voting, okay? But I'm sorry, that is the non-biblical way. Because you're taking the democratic system, you're taking the democratic system of 50% may like this preacher. Why? Because they already could get into his wallet. They could get him to preach the way they want. And there's maybe 10 or 20 in this other group that like both preachers. And maybe about 25% in the other. So when you get done, the one preacher gets the most votes and he gets in. But he may not be the preacher for that church. He may be an adulterer. Hello? Now the Amish, though, here's what they do, Danny. I'm going to tell you how the Amish do it, and then you tell me what part is biblical, which is not, and then looking at what I just described of our churches, tell me which one is biblical or not. Now, our churches, of course, like I said, the first thing they do is they make sure a man has been called to the ministry in the regular church. They make sure he's called to be a preacher in the first place. He's had some religious training.
Yep.
And then they'll get two or three different preachers to come and visit their church. Then they all decide to have a business meeting and they vote which one they want in. Okay? More or less, they have their candidates. They are, all these candidates campaign for the position, and finally somebody is elected as pastor, okay? That's basically, I'm putting in a nutshell. Now, here's the Amish way. Amish way is, there's a bunch of, all the men in the church, all of the men. Now, what they do is, they have a church meeting, they know they need another preacher. They take all the women and the men that come by and they whisper to a deacon the name of the person they'd like to nominate. Okay? He writes it on a piece of paper, and after everybody has went through, women and men, all baptized church members in the Amish church, they go through the list and they see who has the most votes, if you will. If a man has at least three votes or more, he's in the lot. He's at what they call in the lot. Now, so there may be 10 men in the lot, Danny, right? Now, of those 10 men, and of course, what they're asking the people to nominate is a person that they know fits the biblical standards found in 1 Timothy chapter 3. Okay? Now, after that, they have their ordination, they have their service, right? And here's what happens. These nominees come in. They all sit on a bench. Then the bishop has taken one piece of paper and he has written the scripture. The lot has fallen into the lap. It's a scripture in Psalms, okay? They take that and they put it in a common on the song in the page where the lob lead is, okay? They close the books. Now they shuffle all the books so that even the bishop don't know which book it is because they're all the same song book, right? They mix them up. Only one of them has that slip of paper. Now in some churches they'll put a rubber band around the books to help keep them closed so that the candidates don't know. Some will use a piece of string, some will use a rubber band, some don't use anything around the book. But it's always done the same way so that there's no indication one book from another. Okay? Now they'll take that set of 10 books, they make sure there's enough for one for each of the candidates, only enough for the candidates. But only one of them has this paper with that scripture written in it, right? Now they'll lay these books, stack them onto a bench, right? Each of the candidates then, Danny, comes up an aisle, he goes up, he selects a book, and he goes and sits down, okay? Now, after all 10 have got their books, the bishop gets up and he gives a prayer asking God to make the decision as to who is supposed to be their next preacher. Then he'll start at one end and he'll go through each of the books until he has found the songbook with that paper in it. When that paper, when the book is opened and finally that slip of paper has been revealed, the man to whom is holding that book, that's the one that got the lot. Okay? Now the bishop had, it wasn't the bishop who made a choice. It wasn't the people who made a choice. All they did is said who they thought might be a good preacher. Okay? But it was just that, more or less, the piece of paper. Unfortunately, none of those men have ever been trained. All they know is they know enough about their Bible at home and what they've been hearing at church. That's it. That's the only education they've got as far as religiously. Now, which one, Danny, would you say is right?
As far as the one who has more Bible training.
I'm going to give you an answer to that. Actually, they're both right and they're both wrong. The regular churches are right in this point. They are right because they want, quote, not a novice.
Great.
That's what Timothy says. So a preacher must be trained. Okay? But on the other hand, the Amish have this point. They do have it right when they allow God to make the choice by the casting of lots. That is not gambling.
Correct.
It is gambling when you're expecting to get money out of it or get a benefit.
Right.
The men who got pulled into the lot originally with the way I described the Amish doing it, they didn't want to be in there. Their names happen to come up because of people. So here's the point. Here's what I believe the biblical thing is. Now here's what happened in the book of Acts, if we understand it. We got to also understand that God has nothing against lots. How do I know that? What did they do for the scapegoat? How did God show which goat was to be the scapegoat in the Old Testament? He told the priest, Aaron, to cast lots on the goats, and the one that is the Lord's, the one on which the lot falls is the Lord's. The other one's the scapegoat. Remember this Aaron's bud that branch that budded? That was lots. Remember Jonah? They cast lots.
Yes.
So it isn't the fact that you're using lots, it's what you use them for. Remember, they were used evilly, too. Remember, they cast lot for Jesus' garment? That was gambling. So it has nothing to do with the fact that you're casting lots. It's for what purpose you're using it. In this case, if you pray like the apostles did, here's what the apostles did in Acts chapter 2. You read it. They had lost a man. They wanted God to make the choice. They didn't want the one to be the choice. What they did is like the Amish. They went around and they asked the other apostles and they asked the people, look, of the 120, they said, now look, who in this group would you suggest, who would you think might be a good candidate to fill the office that Judas Iscariot left? Now, of course, most of them knew that these two men were filled with the Spirit and they were definitely better than they were. So they obviously gave two names. Now, the apostles weren't going to say, okay, hey, of the 11 of us, let's raise your hand. Hello, churches, that's where you're wrong. They said, okay, God, you make the choice. So they cast lots. They cast lots, and then the one on which it fell on the one fellow, and that's how they knew who it was supposed to be. They let God make the decision. Now, unfortunately, that's where the Amish go wrong. They're right up until they get the lot. But after the lot, what they should be doing is instead of just saying, okay, now, buddy, you God called you, you've got the lot, okay, next Sunday you get up and preach. No, What they ought to be doing is taking him under their wing and teaching him the proper way to disseminate the scriptures.
Right.
The Bible says that a bishop or a preacher is not to be a novice. He's supposed to have some experience. You don't go and let some little... Why? Because if he's a novice, he'll get puffed up with pride. And that's why a lot of those preachers in the Amish church got their nose in the air. Hello, they got hooked moot. Why? Because they think they... Oh, well, because God gave me a lot. No. If it wasn't for God, you wouldn't be where you're at. The fact is, though, you're a novice. That's why you've got your nose in the air. Okay, and finally, Ruthie... Now we're going to talk about your last subject. As you get the scripture, where is it? It's in Genesis chapter 7, 1 to 16. We're going to talk about a group who takes this scripture literally, and I'm going to have Ruth more or less read it as almost my closing remarks here. There's a third group. Like I said, you have your Old Order Amish. They don't believe in electricity, cars, or wearing fancy clothes, or anything. We're talking old order through and through, okay? The new order, they accept Jesus as Savior, but they're just like the old order. They don't want cars, they don't want electricity, they don't want any of the other things. But they live in their own individual houses, and they still have church from house to house.
Yeah.
Then there are the Mennonites. The Mennonites they dress plain, but they dress a little more stylish than the old order or new order. But they have meeting houses rather than they have church buildings and Sunday school rather than house church. And they do believe like us as far as Christ saving their soul. Unfortunately, they also still have the foot washing. Okay?
Yes.
But other than that, they're pretty much like us. And the Mennonite, unlike the Old Order Amish who don't believe in electricity and all that stuff, the New Order Amish who don't believe in all that, but at least they have salvation. The Mennonites believe in also not only having Jesus and all that, but they also accept electricity and stuff. But the only difference is they still believe you ought to live simply. That's all. Okay? Then there are what they call the Hermonite. They come from the very following scripture. Genesis chapter 7, 1 to 16. We're going to let Ruth read it, and then I'll explain why they use this as their text. Okay? Ruthie.
And the Lord said unto Noah, Come thou and all thy house into the ark, for thee have I seen righteous before me in this generation. Of every clean beast thou shalt take to thee by seven, the male and his female, and of beasts that are not clean by two, the male and his female. Of fowls also of the air by evens, or sevens, the male and the female, to keep seed alive upon the face of all the earth. For yet 7 days, and I will cause it to rain on the earth 40 days and 40 nights, and every living substance that I have made will I destroy from off the face of the earth. And Noah did according to unto all that the Lord commanded him. And Noah was 600 years old when the flood of waters was upon the earth. And Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him, into the ark, because of the waters of the flood, of clean beasts and of beasts that are not clean, and of fowls and of everything that creepeth upon the earth. There went in two and two unto Noah into the ark, and the male and the female, as God had commanded Noah. And it came to pass after 7 days that the waters of the flood were upon the earth. In the 600th year of Noah's life, in the second month, 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up, and the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. In the selfsame day entered Noah and Shem and Ham and Japheth, the sons of Noah, and Noah's wife, and the three wives of his sons with them, into the ark. They and every beast after his kind, and all the cattle after their kind, and every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth after his kind, and every fowl after his kind, every bird of every sort. And they went in unto Noah into the ark, two and two of all flesh, wherein is the breath of life. And they that went in, male and female of all flesh, as God had commanded him. And the Lord shut him in.
Now, one last point I want to make. See, those other groups, Danny,
yeah.
Old Order, New Order, and Mennonite, they have individual homes. The Hermonite take their scripture from here. They take it from the ark, where the family was together, so they take Noah's family as the illustration of their Amish family, the whole church group, and they say it should be in a communal ark, if you will. So they all have one big building they all live in, okay? It might have many rooms in the building, okay? Each family has their own compartment, if you will, own apartment. But it's all one huge building. And then they have, it's basically a communal farm. So all the men would go outside and work in the fields. They have no problem with tractors. They have no problem with any of the modern stuff, like the Mennonite. So like the Mennonite, they have no problem with all of that stuff. But they do not accept Jesus as Savior, like the Old Order Amish. Their meetings are very much similar to the Old Order Amish, in exception of, instead of having the meetings in each person's apartment, if you will, they have them in a common hall where they have their dinners. They also have their preaching there. Okay? So everything was done as one unit. Now, the difference with the Amish, as I've said before, now, with them, they don't mind buying or selling to someone on the outside.
Right.
But with these guys, the only thing they're willing to do, the Hermonite, the only thing they'll do for you, they won't buy one thing from you, but they sure will sell you their products.
Right.
They raise all the stuff they need for themselves, but they'll sell to you, and that's it. That's the Hermonite group.
Right.
So now, what does this message boil down to? If we try to go witness to an Amish person of any of those groups, of course, we're talking the ones that really need to witnessing is the Hermonite and the Old Order Amish. You think JWs are hard.
Yes.
You ain't got a prayer with the Hermonite or the Old Order because you already walking in there saying you're saved, they already say you're prideful in that. They ain't even going to hear you. The only way they're even going to come close is you would have to take enough time to live around them enough to show them that there's a difference between you and them. That's the only way. And that's the sad part about anybody that's come from a Pennsylvania Dutch background. They get stubborn like that, and they think their way is the only way. And I'm sorry, but that ain't Bible. So, as I get ready to pray. As I get ready to pray, I just want you to know that tonight, if you ever run into one, you know what you're up against. But God can save them. Heavenly Father, Lord, I know it's been a long message, but Lord, it's necessary. The Amish are one of the groups, Lord, that you can't send them literature. They're not going to read it. They're not going to believe what we say because they think we're prideful. But Lord, there's still ways you can reach them. You can reach anybody from the uttermost to the guttermost, Lord. So the biggest thing we need to do is be praying. But Lord, at the same time, we could take some examples from them. where they're right, Lord. Every call has good points, Lord, and I think that if we'd take those just the good points, we'd have one hellaciously hot Christianity that people would love to be around. But the problem is, Lord, we're so stuck on ourselves. The Amish had that right. A lot of times we had just too much pride in ourselves thinking we know the only way. But Jesus, you are the only way. And if we go with you, then we got the right way. So Lord, though tonight, as we pray this invitation, we ask, Lord, that you would help us. Help us, Lord, to know what is right and what is wrong, Lord. Help us to do those things we need to do. We ask you, Lord, to help us now tonight, Lord. Keep us on the straight and narrow. Lord, for this invitation, if somebody is not saved, help them to come to you just as they are. Lord, help us to come to you just as we are, Lord. Wretched and unworthy. We thank you, Lord, in the name of Jesus. Amen.